Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
What I'm about to do, for some of you, you are going to have to remember your childhood, but for others, you might have said these things. Do these statements ring any bells? Let's have a look at the first one. If you tidy your room, then we will go to the beach. Has anyone had that said to them? Well, they did this morning. Has anyone said it to their kids? Well, let's try this one. If you behave yourself at the shops today, then you can have an ice cream. Ring any bells? Oh, good, there's one. Did you say it or did you hear it? No, it doesn't matter. That's okay. How about this one? If you promise to look after him, then you can have a puppy. If you do really well in the exams, then we'll go on holiday to Bali. Well, maybe Bali's not an incentive. We'll go to Disneyland. I've been to Bali once. Our series title is If Then, and we are very, very used to that phrase. Think for a moment how we use if then statements every day. They are almost always conditional, aren't they? If the if doesn't happen, then there are consequences, and they're usually negative. We're not going to the beach. No, you can't have an ice cream. Well, this is a problem now, isn't it? Because we've got the puppy. And so it goes something like this. You promised that you'd look after him. And that's usually followed by another if-then statement, which is going to have consequences, most likely for the dog. If you do really well, then we're not going on the hot. That's probably one of those ones that Mum and Dad have done from time to time, and they wish they hadn't because they had no intention whatsoever of carrying out the threat. All through our lives, we've been conditioned to and by conditional if-then statements. It's actually a term for it, protostasis. There you go, it's actually a word for it. I read it during the week, I had to look it up to see what it meant, but that's what an if-then statement is, a protostasis. Okay. So when we come to the scriptures and we come across something that looks like an if-then statement, we think they're conditional and that they have negative consequences because that's how we've been conditioned about those sorts of statements. So have a look at today's second reading, John 15, verse 15. On the screen again to remind us. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. You will keep my commandments. I'm not sure that that was Jesus' tone. I think it was more like, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. You'll keep my commandments. That's what you'll do. It's not a threat statement. It's a statement of fact. That is the reality. Think about this example. If I invite you over for dinner, you will get fed. If I invite you over for dinner, you will get fed. That's nonsense, isn't it? It's just a statement of fact. If I invite you over for dinner, you'll get fed. There are no conditions attached to this. Getting fed is linked, tightly bound, if you like, to the invitation for dinner. If you come over and don't get dinner, well, the statement has no meaning, does it? It just falls to the ground. Think about it this way. Why did you get fed? Well, I got fed because I came over for dinner. The coming over and the eating of dinner, well, maybe not the eating, but the getting of dinner anyway, are interwoven. If one happens, so will the other. You can't separate them. You can think about it the other way. Why didn't you get fed? Because you didn't come over for dinner. Let's try that with what Jesus said. happens if you don't love Jesus? Well, you won't keep his commandments, will you? In fact, later in the sermon, I will show you why someone who doesn't love Jesus not only won't keep his commandments, but is incapable of keeping his commandments. So stay awake for that one. Let's look again at what Jesus is saying in this statement of fact. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus is saying that the person who loves him will keep his commandments. You just will. And you will do it willingly. At least you'll want to. And I'll say more about that in a moment too. But it does beg the question, doesn't it, that if I love Jesus, and I do, because he died on the cross to take the penalty for all my sin, he gave his life so that I might live. I want to thank Jesus for that. I love him. But what are his commandments that I am to keep? Well, that brings us to the first of our three headings we're looking at today. What does it mean to love Jesus? What are Jesus' commandments? And then I want to leave you with three practical implications for the reality and the truth in this. Firstly, what does it mean to love Jesus? Well, it's important for us here to understand why Jesus says this at this particular time. Why does he say it now, at this part of John's Gospel? If you do not understand the context of a passage, then that will lead you into error. That sounds like one of those if-then statements, doesn't it? With a consequence, and it does. We need to make sure we understand the context of what Jesus is saying. We're in chapter 14. Jesus has been talking to his disciples about his love for them and their love for him since the beginning of chapter 13. And he will go on to continue to talk about this till the end of chapter 17. That's a huge part of John's Gospel. This whole section that we dealt with a little while ago, between chapters 13 and 17, cover about 6 hours of Jesus' life. A guess. It's an educated guess. But it's not a long time that we're looking at here. And so this is really important for Jesus' disciples to understand what it means about Jesus' love for them and their love for him. To follow Jesus, you see, is to follow his lead. It means to be in union with Christ. It means to be like him. It means that if Jesus has an opinion on a particular issue, then that becomes my opinion. We want to be like him, one with him. He's our hero. He saved us. That's what it means to love him. And what flows out of that love for Jesus is that if we love him, then we will follow him and do what he says. In other words, keep his commandments. It's a statement of fact. It's not a threat. So what are Jesus' commandments? Our second heading for today. What type of commandments are they? John not only wrote the gospel that bears his name, but three other letters. And I'd like you to come with me to the first of those at the back of the Bible. I deliberately didn't bookmark it so that you've got time to look it up as the same as I do. 1 John, we're looking at James, 1 Peter, here we are, 2 Peter, 1 John. And we want chapter 5, which is the last chapter, verses 1 to 3. Let me read them to you. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Well, that's good news, isn't it? His commandments are not burdensome. Actually, I hope that Bible passage is a little bit familiar to you because you heard it at the beginning of the service. It's good to know they're not burdensome. Indeed, Jesus says the same sort of thing in Matthew 11, 28. For those of you taking notes, you might want to make a note of that. Look it up later. Matthew 11, 28. Jesus says this. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Do you see the command there in Jesus' words? Come to me. That's what he commands us to do. Come to him. That's not burdensome, is it? In fact, as we'll see, it's a joy to come to Jesus. Let's look at a couple more. Have a look back to chapter 14 of John, where we're in tonight. In fact, we go back to the previous chapter, chapter 13. Chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. They may be familiar to some of you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. I'm sorry, I'm going to read that again and read it properly. We ready? Okay, here we go. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's something we ought to do if we love Jesus, isn't it? Love each other. That's what Jesus did, and he's our hero. His love for us meant his own death. How loving is that as an example? We are to love each other. And that has an interesting implication right off the bat if we think about it, though. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? No. But if we don't go regularly, how will we keep this command? How can we love one another if we don't spend time with each other? And how will other people who do not know Jesus know that we are his disciples? Another one of Jesus' commands is we find in Matthew 28, 19 to 20. You might say, oh, yes, I know that verse. I know that verse off by heart. It forms part of our mission statement, which is to be disciples who... Two people know, it's to make disciples. We'll work on that. Okay. Here's what the passage says. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and behold, I am with you to the very end of the age. Is that what it says? Let's have a look at it. Sometimes we make a mistake if we don't actually go to the scriptures. Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. Let me read it to you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Part of the Great Commission is teaching them, these newly baptized disciples, to observe all that I have commanded you. Yes, obeying Jesus is part of the deal. But this is not how we get right with God. We need to be crystal clear on this. We are saved solely by the work of Jesus, Christ alone. Here's a memory test. Do you remember this slide from Phil's sermon last week? If you weren't here, that'd be a bit hard, wouldn't it? But he said I was allowed to use it because it's a good slide. It reminds us that we can't earn our salvation, we can't pay it back, and we can't do anything to add to it. It's all of Jesus. Okay, memory test of something more recent. Do you remember I said at the start of the sermon that I said I'll show you why someone who doesn't love Jesus not only won't keep his commandments, but is incapable of keeping his commandments. Do you remember that? Thank you. That's good. Yes? Good? Yep, excellent. Alrighty, let's see. Okay, have a look at John 15 again and the verses that follow it. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. If you love Jesus, then you have the ability, the desire, the capacity to keep Jesus' commandments. The unbeliever, the one who doesn't know and love Jesus, doesn't have the Holy Spirit and therefore cannot keep his commandments. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:3 spells this out really clearly when he says, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a follower of Jesus without the Holy Spirit, because that is how you become a follower of Jesus. He is the one who opens your eyes to the truth of the gospel. And because you have the Holy Spirit, you can choose to keep Jesus' commandments. The unbeliever cannot choose to keep Jesus' commandments. Romans 8:8, Paul says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I am so pleased that next term we get to look at back to the book of Romans, where we were last year, picking up chapters 5 to 8 over the term, where we'll come across verses like this that remind us of who we are and how we are saved. You might be asking, why is it sometimes I find it hard to do what Jesus says? Sometimes I feel like not loving my brothers and sisters. Sometimes I willfully don't keep Jesus' commandments. Brothers and sisters, we live outside the garden. We're not in heaven yet. Paul the Apostle had the same struggle. Have a listen to what he says. Romans again, Romans 7, 18 to 19. This is Paul speaking about himself. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. This is Paul, Saint Paul, the one that Jesus met on the road to Damascus, and who said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He struggled with his sin. If that doesn't give you a bit of encouragement, I don't know what will. That's what it's like. That's what it's like. And the reason we struggle is because our old enemy sin is still around. The consequences of sin have been dealt with, absolutely. Jesus did that on the cross. But until he returns, we struggle because temptation and sin is still around. We talk about the now not yet age in which we live. We live between the cross and Jesus' return, and we're in this middle, and it is a struggle. It is a struggle. And I hope you're struggling with it, because this is the Christian life. The struggle you feel is the Holy Spirit at work in you, reminding you of Jesus' commands as you read the scriptures, as you battle every day against sin, the world, and the devil. That's what it is. That's what we're doing. It's a spiritual battle. But the Spirit gives you the ability to keep Jesus' commands. And if you didn't have the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't care. The non-believer doesn't care, but you do if you love Jesus. Jesus' commands are not burdensome. Come to him. Come to him. Come to him. Well, this brings us to three practical implications of loving Jesus and keeping his commandments. Prayer, proclamation, and joy. I really wanted to use the word presence because it would give me another P word to keep the alliteration going, but it really is joy, and I don't want us to miss out on that. So let's start with prayer. You know, it often is said, prayer goes without saying. And my observation is, without saying, prayer goes. We need to be reminded to pray. I do anyway. I was really good to hear Zach reminding us about the prayer meeting next week. And Troy helped us in our prayers, didn't he? As he led us through confession. I'll say something about that in a second. What does Jesus mean when he says, come to me? What does he mean? He means come to him. It's not rocket science. Come to him. Don't delay. Bring all your rubbish. Don't wait till you clean up your life before you come to him. You'll never do that. If you've never come to Jesus to have your sins forgiven, do it tonight. Talk to someone. Talk to me. Talk to someone you know as a follower of Jesus, and talk to them about it. Don't put it off. Don't make yourself the centre of attention. Jesus is the centre of attention. It's not all about you. It's all about him. Admit your failing. Admit your struggles with sin. Come to him and be forgiven. How often should we do that? Every day. Jesus, I love you. Please help me to keep your commandments would not be a bad prayer to start each day, would it? Where will I find all of Jesus' commandments? Well, I find them in the Bible, which is why we need to study it. Well, we need to go to D teams. Well, we need to go to point groups. However we can, well, we need to read it for ourselves every day. At least try to get as much of it as we can, because that's how we find Jesus' commandments. They're all here, and that's why we read and study it. It's a lifelong daily activity, getting to know Jesus, becoming more and more like our big brother. It's what the Bible calls sanctification, the process by which we become more like Jesus. Let's say you're reading the Bible and you come across one of Jesus' commands that you haven't been keeping. Perhaps you never even knew it was there. What's your reaction to that? Well, if you love Jesus, you'll start keeping that commandment, not to get right with God, but because you are right with God. And you love him. I remember years ago, a lady said to me, "Well, God helps those that help themselves." And I said to her, "You know, that's actually not in the Bible." And she said, "Isn't it?" I said, "No." She said, "Well, I better stop saying it then." What a great outcome. What a great outcome. When you discover something that you think is right, and then you discover that the scriptures don't say it or do say it or whatever it happens to be, you say, "Well, I'll change my mind. I'll stop doing it." But we need to get into it to be able to do that. Now, what happens, though, when you might need to pray, "Jesus, help me to want to keep that commandment. I don't really want to." That's an okay prayer too. Maybe you need God's Spirit to work in that area of your life. Come to him. That's the command. Come to him. Talk to Jesus. Well, the second practical implication is to proclaim that Jesus is Lord and that all people should submit to him so that their sins can be forgiven. That's a message is for everyone. It was Jesus' last command. Go and make disciples of all nations, he said. Now, each of us needs to work out for ourselves how God has wired us in order to keep that commandment. Now, coming to Christ is a process, like growing in Christ-likeness of character is a process. We will all not be that person who is the last person to speak to someone before they become a follower of Jesus. But we can be an influence along the way. Do you remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 3:6 that he did the planting, Apollos did the watering, but this is God's work and he's the one that gives the growth? I've been a Christian for more years than I care to remember now. And I find it staggering over the decades that people have, you know, catch up to you years and years and later, and they say, "Oh, I want to thank you for what you said about such and such. Really helped me in my Christian life." And I think, I don't even remember the conversation, let alone what I said. God will use you. Just work out what it is for you. Make sure that 1 Peter 3:15 is in your mind. In your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, won't you? I didn't add those words, they're Peter's words. But we need to work out our own story. So if someone says to me, "You go to church, You're a Christian? Why? Make sure you've got something worthwhile to say. Work it out. Try it out on your friends, your Christian friends. Say, this is my story. What do you think of it? Share it with one another. Help us. Help each and one of us. We need to help each other to do this kind of stuff. Because if you think it's easy, it's not. So we need to work out our own way of doing it and work with other people to do it. Well, this brings us to our final implication of joy. And to see why this is a major implication, we need to go back to the context where Jesus said that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What is the purpose of Jesus' commandments? Well, in this whole long dissertation, it isn't really that long, I suppose, but from chapters 13 to 17, in chapter 15, in verse 10, this is what we read. You might, if you can flip to it quickly, do so. John 15, it's just in the next chapter from the one that was read tonight. Chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's Jesus. And because we love him, keeping his commandments is a joy, not a burden. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it is joyful knowing that all of Jesus' commands are always for our good. Look at verse 11 again. These things, what things? The things that Jesus has been talking about from chapters 13 to, well, up to this point, at least in chapter 15. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. My joy in 12 hours from this statement, Jesus will be dying on a cross. And he talks of joy, the joy of people coming into his kingdom. Wow. He says these things so that our joy may be full. The aim of all of Jesus' commandments is the fulfillment of our joy. So what have we seen today? We've seen that loving Jesus will mean that we will keep his commandments. They will become our commandments. It might take time, but that's the direction in which we're headed. And if you can't see the progress, don't worry too much about it, because other people will see it probably better than you will as you become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes time, but we work on that. And we've looked at three practical outcomes or implications of how this will impact your prayer life, our witness to the world as we proclaim Jesus is Lord, and this will bring us great joy. Let's talk to our Father. Oh, Father, we thank you for Jesus and what he's done for us. Help us to hear your call to come to you and to keep coming to you. Thank you that Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. Forgive us for those things that we need to be forgiven, and give us the joy of keeping your commandments as we proclaim your name to the nations to make disciples. For your glory's sake and for our joy. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our later sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.